One of the main themes of Christmas is that Christ came to deliver us. To deliver us from sin, the power of sin, to deliver us from the death of the grave, and to defeat Satan. And deliverance is a main theme through the Bible, and God offers it through his grace. Dennis Jernigan is a songwriter who battled with a lifestyle of homosexuality. And he comes to the Lord one day through a friend, and he starts attending a church, and he understands that homosexuality is a sin just like any other sin, but he still battled with it for a while. And he kept coming before God with it and confessing it and just asking God's help. And then one day, he was delivered. He was delivered by the grace of God. And in that deliverance, he wrote this song. He says, "You are my all in all." And I want to emphasize, and I want to let you know, Dennis Jernigan has been married now for many years, and I think he has at least 10 or 12 kids. I don't, eight? Okay, I thought he increased it, but at least 8 children. So it's great testimony, but the reason why Jesus came to this earth was to deliver us. Amen? Amen. Would you sing this, please? Than silver and gold, worthy is his name. Amen. We would not be here today if it were not for the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we come and we prepare our hearts for the message and we celebrate the Lord's table later on, let us never lose sight of two things. The cross was scandalous, okay? Reason why it was scandalous is because it was reserved for the most hardened criminals of the time. And Jesus, who was not guilty of anything, any crime, any sin, was nailed to that cross. I often tell people, what do you think, how would you think of the cross if that were replaced by an electric chair? Hmm. Pretty hideous, huh? But yet the cross was even more agonizing. And the agony was not so much the physical as the spiritual when Jesus took on your sin and mine on the cross. And he endured for the first time in all eternity the full wrath of the Father for stuff that he didn't do. So let us never lose the wonder of the cross. Ask you to remain standing just for another minute. In our leadership meeting, we were kind of talking about how we can teach good doctrine, how we can teach the scriptures better, and we're still in this COVID environment, we're still working that out. One of the most famous pieces of scripture in the world is the 23rd Psalm. And it occurs to me that probably a lot of our young people don't even know it. Sharon brought that up at the meeting, and I think she's right. So, how many of you know this by heart? I'm just curious. All right. Most days, okay. Depends on the day, right? So I figured we'd read this together. This is a great psalm, and talks about the Lord being our shepherd, okay? In particular, I think this is speaking of Jesus. And it's a good psalm to memorize. It's only six verses. So are you ready? Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I'm going to keep that as a reading for next week because we're doing part two of the message about Jesus being our shepherd next week. And there's a lot in that prayer that I'm going to relate to the text in John 10:10 as we go through this. So in our prayer this morning, let me just give you some updates as I know them. Ursula, who some of you know, right, she's unfortunately in hospice now. Okay, so we really need to lift her up in prayer for God's healing, if that should be his will, or God be merciful to her. And also, I got a call from Nora Jelly. She tells me that her daughter her daughter Donna and Mike down in Florida would test positive for COVID. So, she's supposed to go down to Florida right before Christmas. So I don't know if that's going to happen or not. You know, this is still an issue. So please, you know, continue to exercise caution. Keep the masks on. I would encourage you not to look at too much news, but wash your hands a lot and just do common sense good stuff. All right? Let's pray. Father, we want to lift up Ursula before you. Father, this is a woman who loves you, who has followed you by faith for years, who lived her life by faith. And Father, now she's in hospice and what may be the last stages of her life. We ask, Father, that you would surround her with family, with other believers to bring her comfort during this time. Give the hospice workers and the doctors just great wisdom as to what to do and how to keep her comfortable, Father. I pray for the family, because her loss will be a big loss, Father, in her family. We just pray for them right now. We lift them up before you. And Father, for Nora Jelly's daughter and husband in Florida, for Donna and Mike, we just ask that this virus would not be serious, that doctors would give them the right medication and that you would restore them back to health in short order. And Father, I pray for our country in this time, Father, as we get ready to celebrate Christmas and as our Jewish friends get ready to celebrate Hanukkah, Father, may it be a reminder to us that Jesus said that he is the light of the world. And Father, we need that light right now. We need Jesus right now. So, Father, would you help us to that end? And I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Oh, okay. I didn't even hear it. Okay. This morning, I want to look at a statement. And this is tough to keep these concepts a little separate, so there's going to be some overlap between this week and next week. John chapter 10, if you have your Bibles with you. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but we'll break it apart as we go. I want to just fill you in on the background of this. Remember a couple of months ago, I preached on the blind man that was healed, right? Jesus healed him. He was blind from birth. And this was really one of the incidences that infuriated the Pharisees, because in Jesus doing that, he was proclaiming himself to be God in the flesh. And the reason for that, the Pharisees hit it on the head, and they couldn't even hear themselves, that only God can heal, okay? And so, the story. Jesus takes, I don't want to get gross, but he spits in some mud and puts it on the eyes of the man, and he can see. He was blind from birth. Well, of course, the Pharisees didn't believe him, and they went to interview his parents, and the parents said to the Pharisees, "He's of age. Go back and ask him." You know what the parents were afraid of? They were afraid of getting thrown out of the synagogue. You know, isn't that terrible? You talk about politics in the world. It's even politics and religion. All right? So they go back, and they said to the man, "Is it true you were blind at birth?" And he said, "Yeah." And they said, "Who's this man that healed you?" And all the blind man said was, "I don't know, but I was blind, but now I can see." Right? This is the background. And Jesus is addressing now the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. Before we get into that, one of the things I always marvel at, and it's a shame, Barnes & Noble's is one of the great bookstores, I think. And bookstores, by and large, have been closed down, because now you can get Kindle and e-books and, all sorts of stuff. Now, I use my share of Kindle, and I use my share of e-books and that. But for me, and it's probably because I'm old, I like holding a book, okay? If you go into any bookstore, should you find one these days, or you go on the internet and you look on Amazon or ChristianBooks.com or some of those sites, there's like tons of how-to books. How to have a good marriage. How to be a good parent. How to be a good worker. How to get a new job. How to do this. How to do that. And I mean, there's more than any of us could ever read in a lifetime. And I'm not saying we can't get some good pointers out of this book, but I am saying this. With all this knowledge and all this research and all the how-to books on the markets, how come things keep getting worse? And they are. Families are breaking up at record numbers, right? Employers have trouble finding good employees. There are people who would rather not work, who are able to work, but rather not, right? We see the degradation of the culture. We see the degradation of morality. We see all of that happen while we have probably, in our history, the most information we've ever had. So something's wrong. Something's wrong. And if we can ignore, if we can realize that and not ignore what the Bible says about what it means to live a full life, then, with God's help, under the authority of the Word and the Holy Spirit, you and I can live full lives. We can be the husbands or wives that God means us to be. We can be the parents that God wants us to be. Children can be the children that God wants them to be. But you see, it takes a wholehearted sellout to Jesus. And I want to kind of keep that in front of us for now, because here in this passage, you see Jesus confronting the religious people who knew the scriptures, but only used them to gain what they wanted and manipulate people. It was a whitewash, if you will. They wanted to look good on the outside, but they didn't care anything about what was happening in their hearts and in their souls. So this is how Jesus proceeds. Remember, the Pharisees are furious now. "Truly, truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber." You know what other incident infuriated the Pharisees? When the woman caught in adultery was brought before Jesus. They wanted to trap Jesus to try to prove that he wasn't God at all. So they bring her and they say to Jesus, "What say you? This woman was trapped in adultery or caught in adultery, and she deserves to be stoned to death. What say you, Jesus? That's what the law says. What say you?" Remember what Jesus did? He was kneeling down and he wrote something in the sand. Okay. First of all, I don't know what Jesus was thinking. I don't know what he's writing, but let me speculate a little bit. The law in Deuteronomy says not only was the wife or the woman to be stoned, but the man was supposed to be stoned. Well, there was no man there, and they were caught in the act. Okay, so that should raise questions. Secondly, you know, everybody speculates, what was he writing? I don't know. Was it the Ten Commandments? Could be. Was it the sins of all the others who were holding the stones? Could have been. Whatever it was, Jesus just said to them, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." So they tried to trap Jesus, and Jesus just turned it right back on them. And they all walked away. And he says to the woman, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she says, "They're all gone, Lord." And he says, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." Infuriated the Pharisees. Anyone who enters, does not enter the sheep pen. Sheep pens, there were two of them. One was set up in the town, and different flocks of sheep would go there. The shepherds would bring them in, and they would stay there until the shepherd brought them out to pasture. But in pastures, they would set up another pen, and the shepherd himself would become the gate. He'd lay across the opening. Nobody could get in or out unless they climbed over him. And both analogies are valid here. He's saying, look, a true shepherd would enter through the gate, but a false shepherd would try to climb in some other way, and that only means they're a thief and a robber, and they want to take the sheep. For what? Well, to kill them, to sell them, whatever they wanted to do for it. And in Jesus' day, there was a lot of false shepherds, just like there are today. There's a lot of false shepherds around. Now, how do I know that? Because not everyone who teaches or preaches knows the Lord. Some are out for their own gain, for their own greed to manipulate. And so this was a serious issue, okay? The picture of the true shepherd versus the false shepherd. Whenever you see "very truly" or in some translations, "truly, truly, I say to you," it means this is important. You need to listen to this, okay? Look at the last sentence. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. Remember we saying he knows my name? He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So picture the pen in the city. There could have been 5 to 7 flocks in that with 5 to 7 shepherds. And the true shepherd goes in and he starts calling each sheep by their name, and they respond. The other sheep's down because they know the voice of the shepherd. I want you to catch the irony here. Here, the Pharisees have in front of them, right in front of them, the great shepherd. and they don't even recognize his voice. The blind man did. The adulterer did. But the religious people didn't. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they what? They know his voice. Jesus always leads us from ahead. He doesn't come behind us and push us. He leads us from ahead, and we're called to follow him by faith. Isn't that right? But you know, sheep are dumb, right? And the scripture calls us sheep. And if you get insulted by that, you take it up with God, all right? Here's what sheep do. Sheep many times will wander off, or they'll become combative for some reason. They might fight with another sheep. And you know, the two instruments of a shepherd are what? The rod and the staff. The hook and the one that disciplines. Okay? And so, in the Lord's Prayer, what does it say? Your rod and your staff comfort me. Wow. Sheep will wander off, and when they wander off, there's two dangers. If you wander off in the pack, any predator believes you're the weakest link, and they're going to get you. Okay? That's a fact. That's a fact with any animal kingdom. Those animals that travel in packs travel for reasons in packs because it's safety in numbers. Okay? But when one of them leaves, well, they become prey for a predator. Listen. People who, for whatever reason, don't come to church and who are able to come to church, and they wander off, they become prey for a predator. That predator is called Satan. And he'll do whatever they can to sideline a believer, to discourage a believer, to make him ineffective for the kingdom. And the thing, just like with sheep, the longer they stay away, the more comfortable they get with it. Now, the second danger is that when a sheep wanders, and if the sheep lays down, sometimes they will flip on their back. The Bible calls that being downcast. And the reason why that terminology is used is because it's a very dangerous situation. A sheep who's not found relatively quickly after they're laying on their back will suffocate because all the blood will envelop the heart and the lungs, suffocating them. Now, you say, why don't they just get up? They can't. They don't have the muscles to do it. So they are helpless. They are downcast. But when the sheep goes after them and finds them, if they're downcast, what the shepherd has to do, he just can't turn them right up because they'll go into shock. What he has to do is start massaging the legs to get blood back into the legs. Then he massages the stomach to get the blood flowing again. Then he'll put the sheep on the side and continue the massage that ultimately upright the sheep, saving the life. But you know, the shepherd has the staff and the rod to bring the sheep back even before they get there. It's a marvelous picture, isn't it? And we lose it because in our day and age, we just don't understand what a shepherd does. When he has brought them all out, all of his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the stranger's voice. This is something that I really like to reemphasize to believers. The moment you and I trust Christ by faith, in faith and repentance, the Holy Spirit lives in us. And as we yield to the Word of God and the Spirit of God, if we hear the voice of false shepherds, we'll start to recognize them. You know, do you ever get this thought, something's wrong here? You know, I'm hearing what this person is saying, but doesn't quite seem right. Well, then you better find out why. All right? Jesus used his figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Maybe. Let's not come down too hard on the Pharisees, because sometimes we're no different. Therefore, Jesus said again, here's that phrase, very truly, I am, key phrase, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves, robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. What was Jesus telling the Pharisees here? Does anybody want to take a shot at it? All right, but again, he's God. But he's also saying, you're the thieves and the robbers. Because you're not telling these people the truth. You're ignoring the very shepherd who's in front of you. Right? I mean, this had to be quite a scene. Now, bear in mind, did you ever see anybody progressively get angry? Right? You know, growing up, my mother used to use a pressure cooker to cook some stuff, especially some gravy. But sometimes she didn't use it well. She exploded it one time. But in a pressure cooker, you can see the steam building up, and you know, it has a safety valve on it. Some people, as you can see them get angry, their face gets redder and redder, and the sweat comes, you know? And it's almost like you're ready for them to pop. This is the picture of the Pharisees, because Jesus is making bold statements here. He's saying, I am God in the flesh. I am fully God, fully man. I am the healer. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. No one comes to the Father but through him. There is no other way. Well, Pastor, that seems awfully exclusive. The invitation's open to anybody. That's pretty inclusive. But there's only one way. And that's through the gatekeeper, Jesus Christ. Here's where freedom comes in now. Look at this. Jesus again declares, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be what? Saved. They will come and go out and find pasture. Now, here's where the freedom is. This blind man found freedom. The adulteress found freedom. And here's why. Once we recognize who Jesus is, he's the great shepherd, he is the gate, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And once we repent and confess our sin and trust him by faith, then we have great freedom. What's that freedom? To finally obey him because we love him and he loved us. And we can come and go as we please. I want you to note there that it doesn't say you can do anything you want. But you can come and go and please. And as you come and go in life, he's going to give you those moments of refreshment, those moments of encouragement. And you're going to find pasture even in the chaos of this world. Our problem is sometimes we won't let God slow us down to be refreshed. Isn't that true? We're terrible waiters. Well, you know what I mean, not the servers. I'm talking about waiting on God. We're terrible. You know, I think I told you a couple of weeks ago, I got a report that the average attention span in the United States right now is 15 seconds. We're terrible. And that hurts us. Because he wants to lead us to green pastures. He wants to restore our hearts and our souls. Have any of you ever been so exhausted it was even an effort to take the next step? I've been there. I'm sure you have too. You need refreshment. Listen, I can get into a whole thing about what it means to take a Sabbath. We'll probably touch on that next week. But look, you know, I'm giving you some theology here today. God created the world in how many days? Well, actually six, right? What did he do on the seventh? Did God get tired? No, he didn't get, God never gets tired. But he did that to model for us that we need a day where we disconnect, a day where we can reflect and worship, and a day where we can just have our souls refreshed. It's so crucial. I can't emphasize this enough. And then Jesus ends this passage and he says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it what? To the full. To the full." Listen, the world system and Satan have great advertisers. Very convincing, aren't they? You know, you can't be happy without the Jaguar, right? You can't be happy without a house with, you know, five bedrooms and seven bathrooms, you know? You can't be happy without this type of pocketbook or clothes, or and you can't even be happy if you have wrinkles in your face. Nobody here has wrinkles, right? Right? Yeah. And we listen to this and we get sold on this and we think these are all the keys to having a full life when it's real empty. You know what? You can get the wrinkles out of your skin. Don't iron it. You know, they have stuff for it. But you can get the wrinkles out of your... But guess what's going to come back? Probably even worse. You know, Newton defined the law of gravity. And no matter what we do, gravity's always going to be the winner. And we look to all this stuff to bring us fulfillment. Listen, I'm gonna give you one of my pet peeves. Commercials this year have adopted the phrase "See the magic of Christmas." I don't like it. There's nothing magical about Christmas. Christmas is a miracle. That's a big difference. It's a miracle by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what's the miracle? That God should invade this human mess, become God in the flesh, because he loves us. And he went to the cross to die for us, to take my sin, my guilt, my shame, nail it to the cross once and for all. It's done. Isn't that credible? That's not the magic of Christmas. That's the miracle of Christmas. So whenever you see Christmas lights, whenever you see candles, whenever you see any of that, remember this all points to the light of the world, the one who is the gatekeeper of the sheep, you and I, and our great shepherd. And next week we'll talk about more the great shepherd. Now listen, I can't emphasize this enough. I understand with COVID going on and all the concerns, but we can come here and worship and be safe if we do the right things, right? Now, what you do from now until next Sunday, I have no control over that. I mean, if you decide to go to a party and people get careless, that's on you, all right? But as long as we're open, and we're not going to close, as long as we're open, we'll take whatever precautions we can take so we can stay healthy and worship the Good Shepherd. Amen? And please, if you're able to come to prayer meeting on Tuesday mornings, I know many of you work, but if you're able to come, I would really love to have you there. We're going to go into the Lord's table right now. And as we go into the Lord's table, I just want to reiterate that it's almost a shame. You know, Mary Lou said to me this past week, "Aren't you glad that Jesus wasn't born, I'm sorry, that the resurrection didn't happen in December? because Sunrise Service would be awfully cold. And, you know, having said that, nobody really knows when Jesus was born. We really don't. We don't know. I mean, he could have been born anywhere from November through April. We just don't know when Jesus was born. But I do know this, that we do know about when he was resurrected. And when he was resurrected was had to be in the March-April time frame because it coincided with the celebration of what Jewish holiday? Passover. So when we come before the Lord on the Lord's table, this is a place for people who have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior. Right? You don't have to be a member. You know, you don't have to be a certain denomination. All you need to do is be a Christ follower, a born-again believer, and this table's for you. And Paul gives us instructions about the table. He says, as we come to the table, let us examine ourselves. And what he means by that is let's come before the Lord and ask the Word of God, the Holy Spirit of God, to reveal in us specific sin that now has to be confessed and repented of. This is the time to do it. The table is a place for sinners. And I would venture to guess every one of us are sinners. You prepare a table for me in the presence of who? My enemies. This is a foreshadow of the table to come. It's amazing. Let's take a moment and examine ourselves. If you have your communion cup and bread, be careful, okay? The top, there's actually two tabs. If you can peel the top one, that's the one for the bread. And listen, I look forward to the day we can go back to the trays. But for right now, this will do. Jesus was always the teacher. And at that Passover supper, he took the matzah, the unleavened bread, and he used it as a teaching tool. And he says, this bread represents my body, which is going to be broken for you. You know what Jesus endured. The beatings. The whip with bone and metal on it. The scars that go right down to the bone. The embarrassment of being naked. And that wasn't the real agony of the cross. But he says, my body will be broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Would you take, please? If you get your cup ready, don't spill it like I did last month. The Bible says there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Blood has to be shed for forgiveness and to ratify a covenant. That's in the Jewish law. So Jesus being fully God, fully man, makes the perfect sacrifice for us. Being fully God, he can identify with us even though he never sinned. And being fully God, his sacrifice is made perfect for us. And it was only done 2,000 years ago. It never has to be repeated. All that we need to do is believe. That's all we need to do. So Jesus took that cup of redemption during the Passover supper, And he said to his disciples, this is the cup of the new covenant. The covenant, which means your sins are forgiven once and for all. And I will never leave you or forsake you. When you drink this, do this in remembrance of him. Amen. Can I give you homework? Okay. It's very simple. And don't tell me you're too old. Okay. If you have a copy of, we use the NIV. If you have the copy of the NIV translation, could you memorize Psalm 23 for next week? Can we do that? I mean, talk to the younger people. Can we do that? Memorize Psalm 23. You know, for the younger people, it'll take them 5 minutes. For us older people, it might take us a little bit longer, but it's worth it. Amen? God is good. And all the time. Anybody have a quick word of praise before we go to the last song? Yeah, Gloria. Amen. Amen. Tommy?
I want to thank everybody for praying for me through my surgery. Monday, I start work.
Amen. He's looking good, isn't he? Looking good. Anybody else? Yeah, Vince? Amen. Last Sunday was your anniversary, right? Happy anniversary. Happy anniversary. Okay. Joan? Amen. Amen. Good, good. Anybody else? I don't want to cut it off. Yes, Nancy. Yeah, amen. Amen. Out in the parking lot is April. April, are you there? There's April. And it's her birthday today. So happy birthday to April. And glad she's able to be with us today. Listen, let's not take for granted the blessings right in front of our nose. Let us not take for granted the Lord Jesus Christ, the biggest blessing. You know what the biggest reward will be for me when he calls me home? Just to see him. I don't deserve to be there. Just to see him. I don't need anything else. Just to see him. Yeah, we all have our expectations. For me, because I love music, I want to hear the host of heaven sing, right? Come in a couple of weeks and you're going to hear some angels sing, okay? So, you know, plan for that. And I'm going to ask the praise team, who are both male and female, to come up. We're going to end the song. We're going to end the service with a song that you all know. And I pray that this is our prayer today, that because we know Jesus, the great shepherd, the gatekeeper, that we can leave here with joy.
I just wonder if I ever make it to heaven, if I'm going to have to take up playing harp and put the guitar down.
My favorite verse in there is, he rules the world with truth and grace. He rules the world. That's why we can go forth in confidence. No matter what happens in our country, Jesus still rules. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, would you send us away blessed? Send us away in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you give us an increasing hunger for your word, for worship. And I pray, Father, you help us apply to our lives what we heard from you today. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Not bad. You're dismissed. Have a great day.